Before reflecting on today's scripture readings, I'd like to introduce our guest priest today. His name is Father Ryan Mann, and he was ordained a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland, Ohio, last Saturday. I've known Father Ryan since he was a college student, and he came for a visit. So we welcome you and congratulate you on your ordination, Father. And the gentleman who did the second reading, who looks like a football player, is a seminarian from the Diocese of Cleveland. And Patrick Schultz is his name, and we're very happy to have you with us too, Patrick. Welcome. Of course, everybody looks like a football player to me. You know, they're all a lot taller than I am, so. We are now already on the sixth Sunday of Easter. And I'd like to remind you that this is not the sixth Sunday after Easter, but of Easter, because the church celebrates this central mystery of our faith for 50 days for the Easter season. We actually acknowledge that in the opening prayer. I don't know if you paid close attention to it, but this is what I prayed with all of you. Grant, Almighty God, that we may celebrate with heartfelt devotion these days of joy, which we keep in honor of the risen Lord, and that what we relive in remembrance and what we think about, we may always hold to in what we do. So it's not enough for us to think about the resurrection. It's important for us to lead lives that are filled with the spirit of the resurrection and with resurrection joy. With that in mind, we look at today's Memorial Day. I won't remember if I don't see something now. We are celebrating the Memorial Day weekend, and it's important for us to give more than a passing reflection to that. You know, the memory is a very important thing, especially when it comes to developing the virtue of thanksgiving, to be a thankful person. And in order to be thankful, we have to go outside of ourselves and our present circumstances to remember the good things that God has done for us. And if we do that and develop a spirit of thanksgiving, our lives change, and we're really able to experience the Easter joy that this opening prayer was all about. And Memorial Day is primarily a day of being grateful to all those who died and gone before us who are significant in our lives, our deceased parents, deceased brother and sister, deceased friends, deceased spouse, and to pray for them. And in a very special day, in a special way, we remember those who gave their life in the service of our country today. You know, those who've, it's a great sacrifice to give your life for your fellow citizens. Patriotism's a virtue, and it's part of the celebration this weekend is for us to be patriots in our hearts, to be grateful to those who've given their life in the service of our freedom, in the service of the values that are part of our American experiment with government. So be sure that you find a time to be thankful. If you happen to have relatives buried in the area, it would be good to visit their graves during this Memorial Day weekend to kind of make real the memories that are so much a part of our lives and to pray for them. So now we go into today's scripture readings. As you heard me say many times, those of you who are regulars on Sunday night, the Easter readings from the Acts of the Apostles are not an accident for this time of the year. The church gives us readings from the Acts of the Apostles so we might learn how to be the church again. We look at the way the church was in order to see how we should be the church today. The Acts of the Apostles can be real in our own time because God calls us to the same kind of faith communities. In this particular context, we learned a very important thing. This is from the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, and this passage comes immediately after the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who was a deacon. And the Acts of the Apostles tells us that after the martyrdom of Stephen, the disciples fled from Jerusalem to other parts of the Middle East. And it's important to think about how God turns bad things, like a persecution, into something good, like the spreading of the faith. You know, if that hadn't happened, perhaps the wonderful things that Philip did in Samaria that are described today wouldn't have happened. So it's important for us to know that God always brings the bad things in our lives to a good conclusion if we allow that to happen. Well, anyway, Philip was a deacon, fled to Samaria, and we learn from what happened there how to be the church. It says these things. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and proclaimed the Christ to them. With one accord, the crowds paid attention to what was said by Philip. Now, it sounds like a simple sentence, but it's full of important things. You know, Philip preached the Word of God, apparently with conviction and clarity, and that's a lesson for this new priest. He was ordained a deacon last year, so he's kind of an old deacon, and this really old bishop, that we have to try our best to proclaim the Word of God in a way that is genuine and which invites others to believe. So we learn from the example of Philip. But it also says that those who heard the preaching paid attention to what was said by Philip. Now, if you think it's boring to hear a sermon, you ought to see it from this side. I mean, it's really quite amazing. You know, in all the different kind of things you see when you preach to the people. Now, I'm sure that some of that sleeping and boredom is my fault, but some of it is your fault. You know, you don't come expecting to hear anything, and you don't pay very close attention. And the church's primary identity is to be a church of listeners, not to the voices of the world around us, but to the Word of God. And that's what happens every Sunday. We hear the Word of God proclaimed in the Scriptures. And we should pay attention so that it might change our lives. Okay? So the church pays attention to the Word of God. It goes on to tell us this. For unclean spirits, crying out in a loud voice, came out of many possessed people, and many paralyzed or crippled people were cured. And because of this, there was great joy in that city. So when the church is alive, two very important things happen. Evil is driven away, and people are healed. And that's a sign of a living church. You and I have responsibility together to drive out evil in the world in which we live. Now, some of that evil is in our own hearts, and that's our primary responsibility, to deal with the selfishness and sin that twists our own lives. Nobody can do that better than we can ourselves. By going to confession, by being honest about ourselves with God and with other people. But we also have the duty to deal with the evil in the world around us. And there's lots of it. You know, the Holy Father is in the Middle East these days, and it's a reminder to us of that terrible hatred there between the Jews and the Arabs. You know, the Muslims for the most part. That's evil. I mean, that hatred. Hatred is always evil. We know of the struggles in Ukraine. They're having elections today, but there's great tension between Ukraine and Russia these days. But also in our own country, there's all kinds of problems. You know, the struggle for life. I know some of you in the community this evening are very active in the pro-life movement. We're very courageous of the evil you drive out of our country by your clear standing for the dignity of every human being, whether born or not born. We have the new burden of same-sex marriage in our community now because of the decision of a judge of Pennsylvania just last Thursday, I don't remember exactly the day. You know, many of you have stood up for the meaning of marriage. We sometimes defeat it, sometimes we win. But all of us have the duty to work for what's good and what's true, and to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not enough, though, for us to drive out evil. We also have to bring Jesus' healing presence. And that's another thing that happened as a result of the presence and preaching of Philip the deacon. It says here that many of the paralyzed or crippled people were cured. So we have to ask ourselves, is that the kind of church we are today? Are we a church that faces evil and confronts it and tries to drive it away? Are we a church that brings healing and strength and the love of Jesus into the life of other people? You know, if we got a scorecard out and marked ourselves, will we get a passing grade or a failing grade on those things that make us clearly the church? Our preaching, our listening, our healing, and our struggles against evil in the world. Another thing is interesting, I'd just like to point it out briefly in this reading, is the sacrament of confirmation. You know, you sometimes hear that the sacraments are later developments in the life of the church, but here we are from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It says that the people in Samaria had already been baptized. Perhaps Philip was the one who did that baptizing. But it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That same thing happens in our church today. You know, the baptized are brought to the church, usually in our diocese in the 6th grade. I don't think that's late enough. I wish it were later, at least in the 8th grade, if not in high school. And although they had been baptized as children, the successors of the apostles, either me or one of my assistant bishops, prays for them, lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So the sacramental life of the church, which we celebrate today, was very much a part of the life of the early church, because the Catholic Church, the Christian community, is a church of word, the word of God, and of sacraments, the actions of God in our life through the sacramental ministry of priests and deacons and the faithful in our church today. So we ask the Lord to make the church of Philadelphia like the church of Samaria, like the church of Jerusalem, that we might be a shining witness in our time to our faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second reading. This is one of my favorite readings. It only comes up once every third year. But I like it because it convicts you, I hope, of a problem that we have in the church today, a really big problem. This is from the first letter of St. Peter, which some scripture scholars say was a baptismal homily in the early church. And there's two things about this reading that I would like to point out to you. The first one, he addresses the community as beloved. We are the beloved children of God. And he says this to us: sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You know, to be a Christian means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. It's not enough for us to say, Lord, Lord, with our lips. Remember Jesus said, they will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. Because what's really important is that we have a relationship with Jesus that's real, and the reality is expressed by this notion of the heart. You know, we say we want to get to the heart of the matter. It means we want to get to where it really counts, to the core of something. Well, that's where we need to consecrate Jesus at the center of who we are in our hearts. And not just to consecrate him there, but to consecrate him as Lord, which means the master of the core of who we are, the master of our lives. Are we superficial Christians, or are we Christians in our heart? And these lessons from the church in the period after Easter are lessons about integral Christianity, you know, authentic Christianity, which is always a matter of the heart. We'll see that much more clearly in today's gospel. But the part that I want to convict you on is the next lines. Listen to this. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. But do it with gentleness and reverence, so that when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil. Let's look at each part of that. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks for the reason for your hope. How many of you feel confident to pass on the gift of your faith to your children? I don't want you to raise your hands. I'm just asking a rhetorical question. Do you know enough about your faith to be able to answer their questions? And we have a huge problem with the newer generations of Catholics. They don't know their faith. And the reason they don't know their faith isn't because they didn't go to Catholic school. It's because their parents were not able to pass on the faith to them in a credible kind of way. And it isn't just to our children. How many of you are comfortable defending the church's position on the meaning of marriage to those who would oppose it? You know, many people stand with the church, but they're terribly embarrassed to try to explain why the church believes what we believe. They don't know how to give a reasonable reason for why we stand where we do in the face of accusations that we're all bigots, you know, against people with same-sex attraction. We're always hoping a priest will give the answer because we don't have it. You know? But St. Peter tells us we should always be ready to give answer to those who raise questions about why it is that we stand where we do, why we hope as we hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we do about it? Well, you take adult education. You know, many people in the Archdiocese complain to me that they don't have classes, adult education classes, in their parishes. And I think they don't. I mean, they're actually complaining about something that's true. But do you know why we don't have adult education classes in our parishes? Because nobody comes. And after a while, the priests get tired of preparing, and nobody comes. So after a while, they just stop offering the classes. You know, if you came and paid attention to the Word of God, remember the first reading? The priest would just be there every day offering these classes. I mean, we don't have the desire to learn, to know our faith. And again, the reason why I would like to move confirmation from the sixth grade to the eighth grade or into high school is because most of the people in this diocese now, even if they have a doctorate in physics or in anatomy or in literature, have a sixth grade Christian education. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because they just don't feel adequate to explain the faith to others. So what are you going to do about it? Well, if you're in the position that you don't know how to do it, go to an adult education class. And if your parish doesn't have one, ask your pastor to have them. And then bring some friends so there's somebody there so that can grow into a much more dynamic kind of faith community in the years ahead. Okay? Just one last reflection on this reading. You know, we're going to suffer, all of us. I mean, suffering's a part of life. In this reading, St. Peter says, well, if you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing bad. You know? And so sometimes we don't do good because we think that if we do good, we're going to suffer. Well, if we do bad, we're always going to suffer. I mean, doing bad things might seem attractive, but I assure you, ultimately, those who do bad things they're very sad, their lives are very empty, and they suffer. So suffering's part of human life. But the suffering that comes from doing good is so much more valuable and so much more fulfilling than empty suffering that comes from doing evil. So try to be a generous woman and generous man with the Lord, even if it leads to suffering. And finally, we come to today's gospel, which is from the Gospel of St. John. Now, I read something interesting. You know, I do ongoing education for bishops myself. I read a lot. That's how I do most of my ongoing education. And I discovered something just recently that I didn't know before. I hadn't reflected on it before, and it's this. You know, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke, Jesus speaks a lot about love. But he speaks mostly about love of our enemies. In the Gospel of St. John, which we use a whole lot in the Easter season, Jesus speaks about love for God and also for our fellow Christians. Now, someone commented on this and saying, well, St. John must be narcissistic, and he's all about the community rather than about the broader community around us. But the reason St. John speaks so much about loving our neighbor in the church is because St. John, you know, using the words of Jesus, is trying to help us understand that the way we attract other people to Jesus is by giving an authentic witness of loving our neighbor here and now. You know, one of the astonishing things that was said about the early Christian community, the Romans and the people who lived in the Roman Empire said, look how they love one another. It was astonishing to them that Christians could love so authentically the people that they lived with. You know, someone has said that the greatest miracle in the church today is that we love one another. More miraculous than the healing of broken bones and things like that. Because we know from our own experience that's a very hard thing to do. It's very hard to love our neighbor. But St. John, in one of his letters, says, how can you say you love the God you can't see if you don't love your neighbor who you do see? You know, so loving our neighbor gives concrete evidence of us, our serious lives as Christians. And that's what this reading today from the Gospel of St. John is all about. It's about loving God and loving one another. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus tells us he's going to give us the Holy Spirit if we love. You know, most of us have it turned around. We think that God will love us if we do good things. If we keep the commandments, then we'll win God's love. But St. John, in this gospel, using Jesus' word, is telling us the exact opposite. That if we love God, then we will follow the commandments. You know, the commandments flow out of our love for God. And I think that's probably what's been wrong with our catechesis in the past years. The reason why young people give up being Christian, because they see it as a matter of rules and regulations, and not a matter of love. And the only way we can continue to follow the rules of Jesus Christ is because we love him. Like the only way you can continue to love your husband after 25 years of marriage, only reason you can stay with your wife after all that time is because you love him or you love her. It doesn't work if you're just following the rules, you know. Or if you're just following the rules, your married love is a very unhappy married love. Pope Benedict XVI had wonderful ways of saying things very clearly. This is what he said about our love for God. Christ says, if you love me. Faith does not just mean accepting a certain number of abstract truths about the mysteries of God, of man, of life and death, of future realities. Faith consists in an intimate relationship with Christ, a relationship based on love of him who loved us first, even to the total offering of himself. Christians are people who fall in love with Jesus and then who live lives that flow from that kind of commitment. Do you love Jesus? Or is your Christian life just keeping the rules? If we love Jesus, we will certainly love one another. Because the second commandment is like the first, right? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and the strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we don't love, nothing very much happens at all. So we ask the Lord to help the Church of Philadelphia to be a community of lovers. You know, people who love the Lord Jesus and who love their neighbor. And if we do that, the people in the community around us will say about us what they said about the people of the Acts of the Apostles' time. See how they love one another, and they'll join us in our commitment to Jesus Christ.